Well, thank you, Dan, for leading us in prayer and for team for blessing us with your music. As we've been saying, today is Easter Sunday, the day that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we celebrate and focus our attention on our risen Lord. I believe many of us, when we think about what is Christianity, at least I have often gotten to my head thinking, well, what is the point of our faith? Or what is the gospel itself? You know, we look to the cross. It's our main symbol. It's the one that sums up our faith. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified. The cross is the central point to our forgiveness and our new standing with God. Jesus came to save. To save us from our sins and to restore us back into right relationship with the Father. And that was done through the cross as Jesus gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He paid the price. He paid the penalty, the wages of our sin. Though there was no sin in him, he paid the penalty of death by dying in our place that we would not have to die and so that we could have life and life eternal. And that took place on Friday. And on that Friday, Jesus was beaten. He was whipped, he was scourged, and he was spat on. His flesh was torn, and he was forced to carry his own cross out of that city. And then he was laid onto that cross, and his hands and his feet were nailed to the boards, and he was hoisted into the air to hang there, dying a horrible death, unable to breathe. And as he died and as he gave his last breath, we were told that the sky went dark and the earth shook, and in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, the veil was torn in two. Jesus was then taken down from the cross, and two Jewish leaders appeared who appeared to be secret followers of Jesus. They came and wrapped his body in linens, preparing his body for burial, and laid him in an empty tomb and rolled a big stone in front of that entrance. And the next day, as we already read, the next day, Roman soldiers were sent to guard that tomb, for the Jewish leaders were scared that the disciples might come and steal the body. And so they sealed that tomb, and the soldiers stood guard. But now it's Sunday morning, the third day, and here we are, celebrating that Jesus has risen from the dead. The resurrection is arguably probably one of the strangest, most radical claims of our faith. But without it, there is no point in what we do. Without today, there is no point. Without Jesus rising from the dead, we would not have a church. Without Jesus rising from the dead, we would not have the drive, the excitement, the purpose to share what Jesus did for us on that cross. Without Jesus rising from the dead, his actions on the cross would not be complete. For he died to save us from our sins and to give us new life. Without rising from the dead, where is the new life? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." And he reiterates it again in verse 17, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. But Jesus really came out of his grave? He died and came back to life 3 days later? How do we know that the resurrection really happened? How can we be sure of this crazy miracle actually taking place? Or have we all been deceived for the past 2,000 years? This morning I want to walk us through a defense for Easter, a defense for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. And to confirm that the resurrection really happened, there are a few prerequisite understandings that we have to begin with. The first is this, that Jesus was a real person in history. Right? This is history. This isn't just made up. The Gospels and the letters of the apostles that make up the New Testament, they bear witness or bear testimony to Jesus, they are the most plentiful and the most consistent ancient manuscripts that we have with ancient Greek manuscripts, numbering well over 5,000 copies. More than any other historical document in existence. And outside of the Bible, Jesus' historical existence is documented by well-known ancient historians who were not believers in the works of the likes of Josephus and Tacitus. You can even look to the Islamic Quran that writes of Jesus existing, although they call him just a great prophet. But Jesus rose from the dead because Jesus really did exist. Jesus really existed. The second prerequisite for Jesus' resurrection is that Jesus would have actually had to die. There is great written historical evidence that Jesus was a real person and that he was crucified on a cross under the order of Pontius Pilate. And some have argued that somehow Jesus did not die on the cross, that the liquid in the sponge given to him acted as some sort of drug that stimulated the death, that simulated death, or that Jesus was not given enough time to die on the cross before he was taken down. I argue we know that the Romans were very, very good at their job of killing. First of all, Jesus endured the most brutal of journeys to the cross. Before even coming to the cross, his body was already going into what's known as hypovolemic shock because of the amount of blood loss that he would have experienced from his back being torn open from being whipped and scourged in his beating. And it was known that deaths by crucifixion could take from 3 to 4 hours for someone to die, or to 3 to 4 days for them to expire. This varied due to the severity of the scourging, the beating that they received before hanging. But what really killed the people on the cross was asphyxiation. They could not breathe. As they hung there with their arms outstretched, their lung cavity would collapse, and they could no longer exhale. And so they'd have to pull themselves up and stand up on the nails pierced through their body just to get a breath of air, just to pull themselves up enough to breathe. And this went on and on until they could do it no longer. Once Jesus had died, the Romans made sure of it by piercing his side with a spear. And this would have went through his lung and into his heart. And from this act, water and blood flowed from Jesus' side. Medically, we know that this description of water flowing out could have been either or both a pleural effusion or a pericardial effusion, which is the medical terms for fluid building up around the heart or building up around the lungs because of the trauma of asphyxiation and severe blood loss. Jesus rose from the dead because Jesus really did die. And the third prerequisite for the resurrection is that Jesus was buried in a known tomb. Now Jesus gets taken down from the cross, and we're told that Joseph of Arimathea, this a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, those who had Christ crucified. Member of the Sanhedrin. He was secretly following Jesus because he was fearful of these men. But he goes to Pilate and he pleads for the body of Jesus. And Pilate grants his request. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the very Pharisee who came to Jesus in the night asking him, and Jesus explaining to him about what it meant to be born again. Joseph and Nicodemus, they come and they take Jesus' body and they prepare it for burial. And they place him in a freshly made tomb that Joseph had purchased and owned. Jesus wasn't placed in a shallow grave, much like many other victims of crucifixion. He was placed in a known tomb. And the entrance to that tomb was shut after Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus rolled a large stone in front of it. The disciples knew where that tomb was. And the Jewish leaders knew where that tomb was. Because they were afraid the disciples would steal Jesus' body. And so they sent the guards to go and seal the tomb and to guard it. They knew where Jesus was buried. It would have been pretty hard to confirm the resurrection if Jesus was buried in a shallow grave or some unknown tomb. Therefore, Jesus rose from the dead because Jesus was buried in a known tomb. And then that brings us to Sunday. The tomb is empty. And believe it or not, an empty tomb is a required piece of evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Because if Jesus had still been in the tomb, he wasn't resurrected. If the Jewish leaders or anyone else could have come to this known tomb and found Jesus' body or his bones, it would have been pretty easy to debunk any claims of the resurrection. But as it was discovered, the tomb was found empty. I'm going to read a bit from John chapter 20 this morning. If you'd like to join with me as we work our way through that story, the story of Jesus' resurrection. And start by reading verses 1 to 10. John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." And so Peter and the other disciple, they started out for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind him, and he just went straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, and he saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. See, John outruns Peter and gets to the tomb first, but he doesn't just go in. He just sees from a distance that the burial linens are lying there on the ground, and Peter runs past him straight into the tomb before John follows him in. And they both see the burial clothes lying there. They saw that Jesus was gone, and it says that they saw and believed. But it wasn't that they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. They saw and believed that someone had stolen Jesus' body away. They believed that he was gone. They believed Mary. I imagine that Mary and Peter and John are thinking, well, who are they? They must have been the Jewish leaders or something. The head honchos of the people that hated Jesus must have taken his body away for some reason. Perhaps they believed that the Jewish leaders had, perhaps they had stolen the body for the same reason that the Jewish leaders were assuming that the disciples would steal the body. You know, perhaps the Jewish leaders had stolen Jesus' body so that the disciples wouldn't steal the body. Jesus' disappearance from the tomb leaves both the Jewish leaders and the disciples stumped. Who took him? The empty tomb is necessary because no one could dispute the risen Lord. Not even the disciples, nor the Jewish leaders, by presenting us with the body or the bones. The disciples couldn't produce the body, and neither could the Jewish leaders. But an empty tomb is no comfort to either the disciples nor the Jewish leaders, who pay off the soldiers to lie about what they saw. And the most real evidence of the resurrection itself is the visible, audible, physical witness of Jesus in person. That people saw Jesus in bodily form, with their own eyes. They heard his audible voice with their own ears, and they touched his physical body with their own hands. Let's continue in verse 11 to 18. And now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, they've taken away my Lord," she said. "And I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Well, who is it you are looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said, or that he had said these things to her. The first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, they're women. Mary and a number of the women we see in some of these different accounts are the first witnesses to hear the words from the two angels that testify that Jesus has risen. And here in John, we see that Mary is the first woman to physically encounter the risen Lord in his bodily form. I know I've got to be careful how I say this, but the fact that the women are the first primary witnesses of the resurrection is evidence that this really took place. And it's not just because women are right all the time. But there is a case that is made that because of how the ancient Near East culture saw women and found their witness to be untrustworthy and unreliable is exactly what makes this story more believable. If the disciples wanted to make up a convincing lie to spread the news that Jesus had risen from the grave, they would not have used the testimony of women. They would have had their own testimonies first and foremost to convince others. But as it stands, it is the testimony of women who saw Jesus first. That there would be no reason to let this stand as the story unless the resurrection were true. Another evidence of those who witnessed Jesus in bodily form comes in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8, which sums up a number of accounts of Jesus meeting with different people. But he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Right? So, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This, what he's about to say, is an early church creed. This is what the believers say, and he is passing on to them. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Paul wrote this letter close to 55 AD, right? Only some 20-some years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in these few verses, Paul writes out what appears to be known as a known creed throughout the church at this time, that this is what the church believed and passed on. This is the testimony of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the believers that were still alive and were known within the church at this time. People had seen Jesus and still could tell the story about it. They had seen their risen Lord. Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12 of the, to all 12 of the apostles. They had seen, heard, and touched the risen Jesus. Over 500 people had also seen Jesus and could still testify to his witness. He appeared to James, who's believed to be one of Jesus' actual brothers, one of those the members of his family who had came to him early in his ministry saying, "What are you doing? You've gone crazy. Come home with us." They didn't believe him. Yet James encounters his risen brother and becomes one of the most passionate leaders in the church, becoming the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And last of all, Paul meets the risen Christ. He gives this testimony as one who has encountered the risen Jesus. He does not describe his experience on the road to Damascus as a vision or encountering some apparition, but Paul testifies that Jesus met with him physically, that Paul audibly heard the risen Jesus speaking with him as I'm speaking to you now, that he saw his form, even if it was a different experience than the others in the New Testament. Paul affirms that he encountered the risen Lord in his bodily presence. He testifies to it. And this shows us that the story of the resurrection didn't just materialize at some later date. It wasn't some fantastical twist on the story of Jesus as legends grow and materialize throughout time. The story of the resurrection began to take shape the moment the tomb was found empty, and from the moment that Jesus revealed himself to his followers. Jesus rose from the dead because his disciples saw him in his bodily form. They witnessed him. They saw him with their eyes. They heard his voice with their ears. They touched his body and felt his wounds from the cross. He was very much alive and not dead. He was not a ghost standing before them, but he was there in physical form. And the early church testified this from the beginning. The last bit of evidence of the resurrection that I find to be incredibly compelling is the transformation of the disciples. Just think about what they had went through. Remember, they were hoping that the Messiah would be their earthly king. They've gone through these 3 years following Jesus, and they've come to the point of realizing this is the Messiah. This is the one whom the scriptures have been talking about. And they're thinking, this is the one who's going to be king. And we're going to be, we're going to be right there with him. He might be the one who's leading Israel against Rome. He's going to be the one saving us from our captors. And they were excited. They were excited to be Jesus' inner circle, looking forward to the positions of power that they would receive as his friends. They didn't understand what Jesus meant when he said that he was going to die and that he was going to be resurrected 3 days later. This did not make sense to them, no matter how many times Jesus told them. No Jew understood what it meant, for they only understood the resurrection to take place at the end of time. This would not make sense to take place in the here and the now. Jesus and his disciples, they came into Jerusalem with Jesus being hailed as king, and then within the week, Jesus is betrayed. They sit in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they can't even keep their eyes open for being so tired and just, ugh. They can't even stand up when the people come to arrest Jesus. And they watch their leader become condemned to death and hung on a cross to die. As far as they are concerned and as far as they knew, this was it. Out of the 12, only John is recorded to have actually been at the resurrection, been at the crucifixion to watch Jesus die. The others had abandoned. They had gone. They weren't able to stomach the thought of it. Whatever it was, they left. They scattered. And even in that time, Peter denies knowing Jesus 3 times as Jesus is led to the cross. All of their hope has been lost. They're grieving. Their friend has died. Their leader is gone. Peter and John saw the empty tomb, but believed that Jesus' body had been stolen. They refused to believe the women in their account, in their report that Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't understand what Jesus had said about rising from the grave. And yet, look at what takes place after Jesus reveals himself. They are transformed. A fire is lit within them all. After Jesus ascends into heaven, they know that they have experienced Jesus. They know that their Lord and Savior is not dead, but he is alive. Tell the world that Jesus has died for their sins, that he became the spotless lamb, their perfect and pleasing sacrifice to the Father. Tell them that he has risen, that in Jesus we have been given new life and life eternal. He is the Son of God, the King of heaven, the King of kings, and he is alive. Douglas Gruthus wrote in his book, Christian Apologetics, that these men went from dejected, dispirited, and grieving followers of a crucified rabbi to apostles, those who had beheld the risen Christ and who on that basis preached him as the Lord of life and as the judge of history. The resurrection is the best and only explanation of the transformation from the cowardice that they displayed through Christ's arrest to the bold and confident proclamation of Jesus and their willingness to endure suffering and death on account of Jesus' name. That's the only reason we can go through this life and the suffering and the struggle that we go through, because we know this is not it. Because we know that in Christ we have life. Jesus rose from the dead because Jesus transformed the lives of his followers out of their grief and sorrow. Without the resurrection, there's no point to what we do here. It may seem like one of the strangest and most difficult parts to believe of our faith, but the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, the fact that the tomb was found empty, and that Jesus is alive explains why Christianity has spread throughout the world over the last 2,000 years. Jesus' resurrection is important for us for a number of reasons. First is because as Jesus was raised to life, we are raised to life, to new life in him today. We are born again. Ephesians 2:4-6 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. When we were dead, he made us alive. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Second, the fact, so that is right now. We are raised to new life right now. We are also, will be raised and resurrected to eternal life in relationship with our God in heaven after we die. The fact that Jesus was raised to life after paying the penalty for our sins means that we will be resurrected to eternal life in relationship with our God in heaven. And three, our sins are forgiven. We are justified before the Father, and we are adopted into God's family because of Christ's resurrection. Right? Our sins are forgiven, we are justified before the Father, and we are adopted into God's family because of Christ's resurrection. Our debt has been paid, and we are in right standing before God, not because of what we have done, but because of Jesus' death on the cross and because of the resurrection. Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We are justified before the Father. And for because of Jesus being risen from the dead, we who put our faith in Jesus receive the forgiveness of sins. As Peter preached in Acts 10:40-43, But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Without the resurrection, the death of Jesus on that cross would have no meaning. As Paul clarifies, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you have not yet put your belief and trust in Jesus, I beg you to do so. What Jesus went through in his time here on this earth is the single greatest act of love that anyone has ever done or ever will do for you. He died for you, for us, because he loves you. And he went through the worst of all deaths to stand in your place. And now in his resurrection, being raised from the grave, he is offering you new life. Right now. New life apart from sin and its shame and its guilt. Freedom from slavery to sin and to self. And it is the most amazing life, and it is why we are here celebrating the life of Jesus today. Amen. Turn from your sins and believe in Jesus. Declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And this is real. This is history that we are celebrating today. It transformed the disciples. I ask you, how has this transformed you? Think about that today. How has this transformed you? As I've been studying this and reading this, what stuck out to me the most is Jesus' response to Mary as he says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God, your God." Through Jesus being raised to new life, we have been made children of God. That his Father is your Father. To me, that is just the most wonderful thing. How has this transformed you? As we close, let us praise our God today for the most incredible event, that Jesus was true to his word just as he predicted, and here we are celebrating the death and the resurrection of our King, our Savior, the Son of God. Let us not live as the disciples before and during the days of Christ's death and burial, but as those who have been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus, who live in the hope that we have for eternal life with him. The hope that we have in eternal life with our Father, knowing that sin does not hold us, death does not hold us. But we are in the loving care of our Father. And we get to live in the love of our Savior, Jesus. Knowing that we follow and serve the one who is not dead, but who is alive. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, I thank you for willingly going to the cross to die for our sake, to stand in the place of sinners, Lord, and to pay the penalty that we so rightly deserve to pay. Lord, for we continue to separate ourselves from you. We continue to run from you. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus. That it is nothing that we have done in and of ourselves. For there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. But Jesus said, it is you and you alone who have saved us from sins. You and you alone in your resurrection has justified us before the Father. And that we have been reconciled, that we have been found faultless and blameless before God. And not only that, but that we have been adopted into sonship. God, that we might cry out to you and call you Abba, Father. Jesus, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, that you are not still in the grave, but that you are alive, seated at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus, that you are returning, that you are coming soon, and that all of the suffering, all of the struggle, all of the heartache, everything that we go through in this life, Lord, it does not hold us. Lord, we will not fall subject to it. Lord, that we can rest in the hope that we have in you for the life eternal that you have given us. In your name, amen.